perhaps it would be a surprise to you, perhaps not, if I were to admit to you years ago that when I surrendered to the Lord's call to ministry, I did not go gently. It was something that I started to become aware of back when I was in high school, but my problem way back then was that I struggled with shyness. That's right, me, shy, very shy. So much so that when we had relatives coming to visit, I would go and I would hide in the house. And when my grandparents discovered all my hiding places, I discovered places to hide outside the house. And I will remember the first Sunday that I preached my first sermon. I was very grateful. I was up there in a powder blue suit with a very large pulpit in front of me, and I was very glad for that pulpit because it hid my knees. Literally, they were banging together like this as I was trying to preach. And I always thought that was a myth. You know, people talking about their knees banging together out of nerves. I realized it was true that day. And so this would actually happen in my home church. And when I went to my pastor and spoke to him about the idea that the Lord might be calling me to ministry, he told me very clearly that not all of God's spokespeople are men and women who are confident and strong. And he reminded me of people from the Bible who were reluctant in their ministry, let's call them, their ministry. And I think about people like Moses. Remember him at the burning bush? You know, God was saying, you're going to go and do this for me. And his reply was what? Well, I can't do it because of this, and then I can't do it because of that. I think of Gideon, and I know that I'm neither Gideon nor Moses, but he told Gideon that he was supposed to do something real strange. We're going to be talking about that in a couple of minutes, but he was to go to do war against the Midianites in a very strange way. I think of Queen Esther, and Queen Esther was scared to death and very afraid when she first considered how to present a case before the king. And maybe it shouldn't surprise you that it was a young 30-something pastor by the name of Timothy who had the same problem. So if you would, open your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what do you think it is that made timid Timothy to be timid? I don't really know what it was. What made him shy? Was it shyness? Was he timid because he was a soft-hearted soul, as it appears that he was? And we can think that he was a soft-hearted soul, as he was, because of the day that Paul went off to do his ministry and Timothy wept openly about Paul leaving. As Paul went on to do his missionary journey in Macedonia. What a contrast, you know? Here you've got soft-hearted Timothy and you've got hard-scrabble Paul. But one considered the other one to be their spiritual father, the other one their spiritual child, and what a beautiful story that whole thing is. Paul realized that the future that Timothy would face would be one that would require strength and resolve. Paul had already recognized and affirmed the fact that Timothy had a godly heritage and that he should continue that. And he urged Timothy here in the book of 2 Timothy to go on and fan the flame, you know, of the that the Holy Spirit was working in the world in that time. And he shifts gears here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he begins to talk about courage and persistence. The title of the message today is Scars. And you might wonder how that has anything to do with this. Well, keep tuned. But look, please, at verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Everybody got 2 Timothy 1:8? So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. How many of you believe that the work that God has started in you is something that He will finish? And I'll say amen, right? But what does that mean? How is He going to finish that work in you? What is He working in you now? Maybe that's a better question. I think it's something that bears some examination. Because what Paul gives Timothy here, and by extension to us, is a call to courage. And he encourages Timothy to be courageous. And I think it's important that we make some clarifications here, okay? And the first clarification we need to make is about human self-confidence and independence. We live in an age where there's a lot of value placed on self-confidence and independence. We honor people that are self-confident and, you know, independent. I remember my first time I got introduced to this idea, actually was watching a TV show some years ago, and I don't know how many of you liked old westerns, you know, Dusters, Guns of Will Sonnet, and he says, "Ain't bragging, just fact." If you can back it up, that means that you're not bragging, right? Now, that's not really true, is it? It's kind of a worldly idea, because it's reinforcing the idea that we should be self-confident and we should be independent and strong people. How many of you are proud of the fact that you are confident and self-confident and independent and strong and all that? Are you happy about that? Are you proud of that? Well, we live in an age that would say you should be. Self-confidence and independence are closely akin to something that we should call pride. You see, it's my opinion that having a small degree of self-confidence is not terribly bad. You know, if it means you've got to do a job, you should be confident you can do your job. Okay? I hate to keep talking about my awful bowling scores, but when I get up to bowl and I know that there's a couple strikes that are needed in the 10th frame to win a game, I need to be confident that I can do that. Otherwise, I'll fail every time. When you're doing a job, you need to be up there and you need to be able to say, "Yes, I can do my job. You know, I'm good at my job. I can do my job." But we need to be careful that that does not dissolve at all into a sense of worldly pride. Okay? We need to have a desire to not be totally dependent. Okay? But we also need to understand that our dependency should be on Him. Our dependency needs to be on the Lord. A problem arises, folks, when we become so full of self-confidence and self-assurance that we deny a need for God. If I was to ask you, how many of you today would say, "You know, I'm not ashamed to admit that I am totally dependent on God," chances are that in an assemblage of people like this, in such an august assembly of wonderful Christians, that we would all say, "Yes, I'm fully dependent on God." But if I was to ask you to make that same declaration among our worldly friends, we'd probably be a little less likely to say that, because it'd make us look foolish or weak. But Paul would encourage us to understand our total dependency on God and to be fully aware of our dependency on God. Are you fully dependent on God? Do you recognize that? How much of your life and how much of my life do we totally depend on God for? A problem arises when we believe that we are so full of self-assurance and self-confidence that we don't need God anymore. Pride is a dangerous thing. I was told a story about a preacher who one day was going through his wife's closet and he found a shoebox. And so he opened the shoebox and he found a carton, an egg carton with 5 eggs in it, and $1,000. And curiosity got the best of him, and he picked up the carton and he went to his wife and he said, "Hey, honey, I just found this in your closet. What's the deal?" And she said, "Oh, I was kind of hoping you wouldn't find that." And he said, "Yeah, well, I kind of figured because it was hidden in your closet. What's with the 5 eggs and $1,000? And she said, "Well, honey, you know, you and I have been married for a long, long time." He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "You've been preaching for a long, long time." "I know I've been preaching for a long, long time." "Well, every time you preached a bad sermon, I would go out to the hen house and I'd take an egg and I'd put it in there. I would put it in the carton." And he's thinking, "Well, that's not bad. That means only 5 bad sermons in all these years. I must be pretty good." He said, "Okay, well, 5 eggs, that's not too bad. What's all this money? What's $1,000? She said, "Well, that was easy too, because every time I got a full dozen, I sold them." I think that's all I need to say. Amen. Human self-confidence and independence can be a dangerous thing. I would also say that God-given courage and dependency are a good thing. So while we're talking about human self-confidence and independence, we also need to talk about God-given courage and dependency. Even a cursory reading of your Old Testament will point out a very important fact. And that is this, that there are times that God called his people to do some things that defied logic. Hear what I just said? There are times that God called his people to do things that defied logic. For example, and we talked about Gideon a couple minutes ago, God called Gideon to go to battle against this evil people called the Midianites. And the Midianites' armies were like bazillions. And when he called Gideon, he said, "I want you to choose an army." And over the course of time, God whittled that army down to 300 men. And so this 300 men were to go to war against the Midianites, an army of several thousand. And you might think, well, that's not bad if they all have tactical nukes, but they didn't. They had horns and clay pots. And they were to go to war against the Midianites with horns and clay pots. Well, if you know the end of the story, you'll know that God used those horns and clay pots to totally rout this army, and God gained a tremendous victory that day. But God wanted to make sure that there was no way that Gideon and his army could take any credit for the victory. Why do you think it is that as you see all through your Old Testament, and you can get testimonies of people just like you and me today, that God does things in such strange ways? Why? What if I was to suggest to you that God does not want you and me getting credit for victories in our lives, but it's he that wants credit for the victory that he gains in our lives? Would that seem fair to you? Not in our age of people that want to be considered strong and self-confident individuals. All through time, God's desire has been to call for himself a people who would love him and want to be his people. The best way for him to work that out, folks, is for people out there in the world to see him do tremendous and miraculous things through weak and dependent people like you and me. What makes you think that God has changed since the days of Gideon? What makes you think that God has changed since the days that he brought down fire out of heaven at Mount Carmel when Elijah was there with the prophets of Baal? What makes you think God has changed? Do you believe that God is the same yesterday as he is today? Do you believe that the same God who worked miracles back then can work miracles today? Oh, it's easy for you to say that now. You know why? Because you're in a whole company of Christians and you're expected to say that. But what about when you get out into the world and you're at home at night, and the adversary is whispering in your ear, and he's saying, you can't do this. You can't pay that bill. You can't do that job. You can't help that neighbor. You can't fight this battle. And you're too sick to do any good. And we pray and we say, oh God, help me. Give me shoulders that are broad enough to carry this burden. And what does God do? Does He give you broader shoulders? I wish He would. Because if He did, my portfolio might look a little better. My checkbook might be a little fuller. I might be a little stronger on the inside and the outside. But if I could trust in those things, who gets the glory? I do. Does God want you to be people of courage? Yes, He does. Does He want us to be people that trust in God for His courage? Yes, He does. What am I getting at? God does want you to be a man or a woman of courage, but not courageous in your own strength and in your own ability. Because He wants us to allow Him to be strong through us. Because it says He demonstrates His strength, He does it through our weakness, because in our weakness it is He who is made strong. That's in the Bible somewhere. I'm going to tell you where it is. No, I'm not. I'm going to make you look it up. Because it's when we are weak that He is made strong. It is He who is made perfect in our imperfection. And God wants to show Himself to a world, to people who are not afraid to recognize their dependency on Him. He wants us to allow Him to be strong because it is in our weakness that He is shown to be strong. We find true strength by admitting our weakness. God's strength can't fail. Guess whose can? Our own. We get to the end of our rope, you know. We get to the end of our resources and we stay awake at night and we say, oh God, help me with this. We need to understand and admit our total dependency on Him. Amen? Point number two is a call to courage. How many of you would just praise the Lord today because God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline? How did you get that power and that love and that discipline? Through being exercised and disciplined. Do not be ashamed to testify of the Lord, it says. Look at verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Do not be ashamed. Did you hear what I just said? Do not be ashamed to testify of the goodness of God. We live in a whole world full of people that need to hear that. A shared faith is a growing faith. A private faith is a dying faith. How many of us understand that to be strong, we must be made weak? I love to hear testimonies of people that are willing to stand up and say, I just want to give testimony to somebody because I failed. And through that failure, God made something wonderful happen. It takes a lot of guts to stand up in a group of people and say, I just want to praise the Lord because when I was weak, God showed Himself to be strong. It's tough to do that because we want everybody to think we're what? Yeah, Arnold Schwarzenegger. We're strong people. I'd be back. Are you strong? Are you that strong? Did you know that when you don't share your faith with somebody, there's a good chance that you are doing so out of defiance? Because God said, go ye into all the world and do what? Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world and keep it to yourself, because that's what the world says to do. Keep your faith private, just like you do your politics. Because you don't talk religion and politics with people, because everybody knows that ticks them off. So therefore, Matthew 28, keep it to yourself. Right? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says to Timothy here, don't be ashamed. And when we refuse to share our faith with somebody that we know needs it, it's being done either out of being ashamed or being defiant. Just don't think we can do it. Or we shouldn't do it. Everybody knows that we don't want to offend people. Right? How many of you know some folks could use a little offending? You know some folks that could use a little offending? I think about people that are incarcerated and where they might be today if somebody had offended them with the gospel way back when. I think about our children that we're allowing the world to bring up for us because we don't want to offend them and push our beliefs on our children. Praise God for the people that are parents that are brave enough to enforce their beliefs on their kids. Amen? Amen? Folks, if you don't teach your children the right way to go, don't worry about it. The world would teach them a way that they have. Right? Everybody knows they need to be allowed to accept their own faith. Correct? No. That's not what the Bible says. The problem is that we're ashamed or afraid, and to some extent, the world has squeezed us into its mold, and the world will tell you that your faith should be kept private. I got into a nice argument with a guy who actually is a charter boat captain that does Alaskan cruises, and his name is Richard. And Richard said to me, you know, you Christians tick me off because you're so outward with your faith. I would prefer you to keep it to yourself and just live it. And I said, okay, Richard, what if I did live it in front of you? Would you come to Christ? His reply was, well, why should I? I've already got everything I need. Wow. Folks, the world will tell you to keep your faith to yourself. I'm here today to tell you not to do that. I'm here to tell you what Paul would tell Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony the Lord has given you, nor of me as your apostle. Paul said that to Timothy. If I'm a legitimate man of God and pastor, I have to tell people about Jesus. Amen? And you should fire me if I don't. I'm here to tell you that as a legitimate disciple of Christ, it is your job to tell people about the wonders of Jesus. And if you don't, now I'm not going to say you should be fired because we haven't hired you, right? But if you don't, why? What is the problem? What's keeping you from doing it? I'm here to tell you that it's probably because you're either ashamed or you're afraid, or just plain defiant. Be none of those. Be as outward with your faith as you need to be. With your coworkers that are sick, tell them about Jesus. How much longer do they have? And you might say, well, yeah, who knows? Well, how much longer do you have? How many more days do you have that you can take the gospel with you? How many of you were really listening when we were talking about redefining the church? Remember that? We think that it's the job of the church to get the people out there to do what? Come in here. Right? If we can get the people out there to come in here, what have we done? We've done our job. Thank you, Jesus. Is that our job? Don't make me mad. Is it our job to get the people out there to come in here? Because everybody knows that if we can get them out there to come in here, then everything's going to be all right. Is that what it is? No. Our job is to get the people in here to go out there. Hear what I just said? The people in here need to go out there. The people out there aren't going to care about what we talk about in here until they see the stuff that we learn in here getting out there. Are we okay? Okay. Hang with me. Because it's as the people in here take the word out there that we learn about something. That's an important thing. And you know what that is? Well, I'll keep reading. Look at the second part of verse 8. He says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." But the second part of the verse is what? "Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." I would love to tell you that if you take Jesus with you out into the world, that you will be greeted with ticker tape parades, with glowing reviews of people talking about how wonderful you are, with open arms as people say, "Oh, you're here to offend me with the gospel. Praise Jesus." It would be a wonderful thing to tell you that's going to happen. I would love to be able to tell you that if you take Jesus with you out there, that you're going to be greeted with open arms by people. But there's a small problem with that theory. You know what it is? It don't work that way. There's a good chance that if you take Jesus with you out there, you're going to suffer for it. Paul refers to it in other places as the fellowship of his suffering. We need to be willing to join with Jesus in the fellowship of his suffering. I like good news, don't you? I prefer good news. I prefer to emphasize the happy and the bright and the colorful side of just about everything. It drives my wife nuts. Because, you know, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool optimist, and that really rubs against people who are not. My wife is a processor. And I'll tell you what that's all about someday if you want to know what that's all about. But I like happy stuff. But the idea of suffering is not something that makes us happy. As a matter of fact, suffering is something that most people will avoid at all costs. Right? Anybody here want to say, "I can't wait to leave here today to get myself a heap and help of suffering"? I mean, look at your average supermarket or pharmacy. You're going to find entire sections devoted to one thing. Painkillers. You have got ibuprofen. You've got acetaminophen, or, you know, Advil and Tylenol, if you prefer it that way. You've got naproxen sodium. You've got aspirin. My personal favorite is Excedrin. Nothing will knock a migraine in the head like Excedrin will, and a good stiff cup of coffee. You've got Buffarin. You've got analgesic ointments. You've got analgesic rubs. You've got gels, patches. You've got ice packs. And they're all devoted to what? Helping you get rid of pain. Nobody likes pain. Amen? If you do, I have some time this week on Monday, a little bit on Tuesday, and I got some time on Thursday. You need help. Nobody loves pain. In American society, pain is enemy number one, next to underarm wetness. Look at these commercials on TV. So when you hear someone like me raise the question of suffering for our relationship with our Savior, and I say, "We need to become acquainted with the fellowship of his sufferings," your first reply is what? "No, I don't want pain. And if I'm going to have to suffer, first you're going to have to give me a pill for it. There must be some kind of pill I can take so I don't have to suffer." Suffering for Jesus? There's got to be a pill for that. I read a poem some years ago by a woman named Amy Carmichael. And it's entitled, "Hast Thou No Scar?" And it goes like this. Listen, please. "Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. But hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by archers sent leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound, no wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole, can he have followed far, who has no wound, no scar. The life devoted to Christ is one of scars. I'm here to tell you today that of all the people that I've spoken with in this wonderful congregation, I can tell you there's not even one whose heart is not troubled for something, whose life is not challenged by something. And we carry scars. If we follow our Jesus closely enough, there must be times of suffering. I said must be. If this was not so, we would need no great physician, and we would need no gentle healer like Christ. Be sure of his purposes. Be sure of his purposes. What is his purpose? Is God's purpose to make me happy? Is God's purpose to make you happy? What would you tell somebody if they were to come and look you square in the eye and say, you know, I've had a rough life. When's it going to be my turn? Did you know that if you don't have a car payment and you have $10 in your pocket, you are richer than 15% of all the people in the United States of America? How much of a turn do you need? Is God's purpose to make me happy? If I think so, then I might be gravely disappointed. You see, he died for all, that those who lived should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5:1. God's desire and purpose is for people everywhere to turn to him and through his son Jesus find newness of life. You see, that is what the Christian walk is all about. Is it about giving you your turn? Well, if you follow the knuckleheads on TBN, yeah. That if you follow the truth that you find in your scripture, what is it? What is the end blessing in being a Christian? What is it? It's called newness of life. You can have newness of life now, and you can have a blessed eternity forever. But it's going to take people like you and me to go out into the world and say, I don't care if I offend you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and you're going to hear about it. And if you don't like hearing about it, unfriend me from Facebook. I've lost some friends on Facebook. Boo, thinking who? I would rather not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? So all the Richards and Bills and everybody else that's unfriended me, I'm sorry. But the truth is, my purpose, your purpose, our purpose together is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the people, all of them within our sphere of influence. And everybody should know who you stand for. And the rooster should never, ever have to crow in your ear because you have not given testimony to Jesus when you should have. Aren't you one of those born-again Christians? Aren't you one of those Jesus freaks? Aren't you one of those religious people? Well, no. Well, yeah. No, yeah. Yeah, no. Well, how do you define Jesus freak exactly? This is the purpose. And this is what it means to get the people in here to go out there. And what he has started in you, he will finish. Be convinced that God finishes what he starts. Be sure of his purposes. Be convinced that he finishes what he starts. And what he started in you, he will finish. What are you entrusting him with? Do you believe he's going to complete what he's entrusted you with? Do you believe that? What are you trusting him for? He will see it through. He will complete what He started. He will see it through. And here's a question only you can answer. Okay? Are you listening? I want you to ask yourself the question, am I ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or does my life speak so loudly of Him that everybody hears it? Does my life speak loudly of Him who gave His life for me? Do my lips likewise speak loudly? Not just my life, but my lips. Do my lips speak loudly of the One who is the lover of my soul? Do you love Him? What if He was all you had and you didn't get your turn? Would you love Him anyway? Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He who has saved you to live a holy, changed life and an eternity that will be blessed beyond anything you'll ever know. Amen? But in the meantime, you may have scars. A call to courage, ladies and gentlemen. Turn your scars into something that the Lord can use to honor Himself and glorify Himself. Because as you do, He glorifies Himself and He blesses you. Amen? That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Thank you, Jesus, for that day is coming. But have faith. Amen. Our Father, our prayer is that You would work in us and through us and make us to be men and women who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the men and women who leave this place to go out into the world to bring those out there into contact with Jesus as He lives through us. So, Father, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us, Father, to speak with our mouths about Jesus as our lives speak loudly about Jesus. And, Father, we'll entrust You with all the fruit that comes from it. And we'll glorify You and we'll thank You in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.